The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to just read the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Follow along as I read. It says, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." On July 1, 1750, after 23 years of faithful pastoral ministry, probably the greatest theologian in America resigned from his church. It was not because of a moral failure, or because he retired, or a poor preaching, or bad leadership, or an unpleasant personality. It was over a doctrinal issue. Jonathan Edwards took a stand for the truth. And the seeds for this controversy were sown many years before that. In 1677, Edwards' grandfather, Solomon Stoddard, introduced something known as the Halfway Covenant to his church in Northampton, Massachusetts. And this Halfway Covenant was basically saying that anyone is welcome to participate in the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, believer and unbeliever. And if you are a well-behaved, nice unbeliever, you are still welcome to join them in the Lord's table. Fast forward 50 years, when Jonathan Edwards took over the Northampton church from his grandfather, and Edwards became increasingly concerned about this doctrine known as the Halfway Covenant. And so in early 1750, Edwards decided to hold some open lectures and to teach on this issue for his church. As you can imagine, it didn't go over too well. And so the church council convened and they voted to terminate his pastorship on June 2, 1750. Just a couple days later, the congregation was assembled and they too affirmed to terminate his pastorship, voting 230-23 to dismiss Jonathan Edwards from his pulpit. And so after nearly a quarter century of faithful pastoral ministry, he was officially dismissed as pastor. You see, he was discerning about doctrine. He took a stand for truth because he knew that it mattered and he knew that it had significant ramifications for his people and for his church. Over 200 years before Edwards, there was another man who took a stand for doctrinal reasons. In April 1521, it was Martin Luther who appeared before his accusers at the Diet of Worms. And he was told that he needed to repudiate his unwavering claim of the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. And after a tortuous night of thinking and praying and agonizing over what he would say the next day, Martin Luther is said to have responded this way with these famous words, "Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. God help me. Here I stand." Both of those men took a stand on the basis of doctrinal convictions. Both of those men were discerning about doctrine. And because they did, they are heroes of the faith. They are men that we look up to. They are men who we read about. They are men that we look to as heroes of the faith. J. Gresham Machen once said that indifference about doctrine makes no heroes of the faith, end quote. If you're indifferent about biblical doctrine or sound doctrine, he says, you won't be a hero of the faith. And those men, Edwards and Luther, were heroes of the faith because they cared about sound doctrine. They cared about what God's Word says. And so they were discerning and they thought carefully about biblical truth. And let me say, as we begin this morning, we're in need of men like that today and women like that today. None of us are Luthers. None of us are Edwards. Don't try to be. God gifted those men with amazing minds. None of us will be like that, probably. But one of the greatest needs of the church today is for believers who think biblically and think critically and who stand on sound doctrine. And so if you're new with us today, if you're here for maybe the first time, you need to know that we're in a series, a five-week series that we've called Biblical Discernment. And we're taking a break from our systematic verse-by-verse, paragraph-by-paragraph study of the book of John. We've been at it for 3 years. We're going to go back to it late in the fall, and we're going to go back to John chapter 13 for at least another year and a half or 2 years. But we're taking a break. We're taking a time out, and we're looking at some very specific topics, some very specific issues that we believe we need to think about. We've decided to address this issue of biblical discernment. So we're taking 5 weeks this summer to address this issue because there's a great need today to be discerning. There's a great need within the church today to think biblically because it's lacking today. Many people's beliefs and convictions are just kind of a hodgepodge. They grab some here and grab some there, and they pull some from over here and they pull some from over there, and they throw it together and it's like, this is what I believe. And so there's little discriminating thought today. We defined this term a couple weeks ago, and we said that in our culture today, the word discrimination carries with it negative connotations, and yet it's a good word. We need to be discriminating. We need to be discerning. We need to be those who filter everything through God's truth so that we can make wise decisions. Much of that's not taking place today. This is one of the dangers of living in an affluent society. This is one of the dangers of living in a culture today where there's little persecution or no persecution. We get soft spiritually. I don't know about you, but I do. I get soft spiritually, and I don't want that. I don't want to be spiritually soft. And so we need to be discerning, and we need to think and talk about this issue. So 2 weeks ago, we laid the foundation for this series by looking at that wonderful passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 21 to 22, it said, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." And so Paul says in that passage, you gotta filter everything through this grid of Scripture. You've got to examine, dokimazo. You've got to assess everything. You've got to put it to the test, put it to the fire, and examine it for its genuineness. He says, after you do that, you're to do two things. When you find what is good, you're to cling to it. You're to grasp it. You're to hold tightly to it. You're to cling to what is true. And that which is evil, he says, you're to abstain. You're to flee from, to run from. So this is the formula for biblical discernment. This is how we are to make wise decisions, biblical decisions. It's not just for the elders. It's for every one of you. You just can't say, well, I'm not a church leader, so this isn't for me. You can't say that. This is for you. This is for every one of us. We have to be biblically discerning people. So this is how we began our series 2 weeks ago. Last week, we began looking at specific issues that we need to be discerning about. And as I told you last week, I, for the last few weeks, have been sitting down, kind of thinking through and praying through what issues to address. What are the issues that we need to address and think about here at Maranatha Bible Church? And as I started writing the list, I got to 30 issues. And I realized in a five-week series, that's kind of hard to cover all those. So I stopped writing. And so we're just trying to tackle some of these most basic but crucial issues that we need to think about here at Maranatha. And I tried to approach it by asking the question, what issues have the potential to do harm to our church? What are some of those issues that potentially can damage our church? It's said that an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. And so we want to be those who are thinking proactively about this and thinking attentively about this so we don't get to a point where we're suddenly caught off guard by one of these things. And I could say confidently right now as one of your elders, there are no major threats that we are aware of facing our church. There's no major leadership issues. I can tell you for sure the elders actually like each other. We kind of get along and we spend time together and we enjoy each other and the deacons as well. And so there's no issues with the leadership. We don't have any factions that we're aware of that can cause splits in our church. We don't know of any divisive factions that are kind of gaining steam that are going to do damage to our church. We're not aware of gossip and slander that is poisoning our church right now. So we're not aware of any of these major threats that could be doing damage to our church, but it doesn't mean there aren't potential threats. It doesn't mean that there are not some potential issues that we need to be discriminating about and discerning about. And so last week we looked at the issue of worldliness. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, we looked at the danger of worldliness and the danger of allowing the world to creep into our minds and our hearts and our lives where it begins to hijack our thinking. We talked about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. So that's what we did last week. This week I want to deal with another issue with you. I want to address the issue of biblical discernment as it relates to doctrine. As it relates to biblical doctrine, sound theology. And as an elder, as your teaching elder, I just want to say, I don't want our church, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, to be tossed by every wind of doctrine that comes and goes. The fads come in, the fads go out. And as a church, I don't want us to be captivated by those things. I want us to stand firm in our doctrinal convictions. And so I want to address this issue. And there's a couple of reasons I want to address this issue. Let me just set the stage for you and show you why this may be an important issue for us to consider. The first one is the condition of the church today. And I want to just briefly mention to you and describe for you kind of what I see on the evangelical landscape and the issues that are plaguing the church. As I look at that, I see one of the major issues is doctrinal, not being doctrinally discerning in the church today. There's been a move away from the clarity and conviction as it relates to doctrine in favor of more tolerance and more openness and more loving unity. And some of those things are good, and yet at the same time, we need to be aware that there is a war on standards. You understand that? There's a war on biblical conviction. There's a war on truth today. And our culture has become more relativistic. And we live in a postmodern age where all truth is kind of relative and it's not objective anymore. It's subjective. Maybe you've read some of these things today. Maybe you've been aware of some of the trends. Let me just describe how one writer today describes this aversion to doctrine. He describes doctrine as bricks. He calls it brickianity, coined a term. He says the problem with brickianity is that walls inevitably keep people out. Often it appears as though you have to agree with all the bricks exactly as they are, or you can't join in. One of the things that happens in a brick world, you spend a lot of time talking about how right you are, which of course leads to how wrong everybody else is, which then leads to defending the wall, end quote. And so his conviction is that doctrine is like bricks. Bricks put up walls. Walls are bad because it keeps people out. And so we need to take the walls down. And you say, well, maybe that sounds nice, but the problem is, Christianity is based on boundaries. It's based on convictions. It's based on truth. And so to push that away or to push the historic doctrines of faith aside or to water them down or not to emphasize them as much anymore is really to do serious damage to the cause of Christ. You can see this trend. I was reading a book this week on the disappearance of doctrinal statements from churches. How today in many churches there is a dismissal of statements of faith. Every church used to have one. You go to a church and you say, what do you believe? And they would say, here's our doctrinal statement, here's our statement of faith, here's what you need to know about us. And usually when we go into a church, we want to know what they believe and what they stand for. Today, this practice is falling out of favor. For many, it's too restricting, it's too confining, it's like setting borders and boundaries, and they don't like that. It's too confining. Listen to one writer as he talks about this. He says, the very nature of theology is one of conversation and dialogue, not one of setting boundaries and safeguards from elusive historic orthodoxy, end quote. He says we need to talk about these things and we need to converse about these things and we need to dialogue about these things and we need to kind of shape each other and figure these things out together as we go through this journey together. He goes on to say that statements of faith are about drawing borders, which means you have to load your weapons and place soldiers at these borders. You have to check people's passports when they pass at those borders. It becomes an obsession, guarding the borders. for the short duration of time that I have on this planet to do my best to partner with God and build His kingdom, I don't want to spend it guarding borders. I'd like to spend it inviting people into the kingdom. Statements of faith don't do that. They're a modernistic endeavor that I'm not the least bit interested in, end quote. And so this is the trend today. This is the trend to move away from that, to move away from that. And that's the view that's becoming more and more prevalent today. The problem with it is Christianity cannot and does not exist without some boundaries, right? There's got to be some lines of distinction, some lines of demarcation that tell us what's acceptable, what's pleasing to the Lord, and what's not. You know, with our kids, we talk about a circle of obedience. You know, if you want safety in our home, if you want to be protected in our home, just exist within the circle of obedience. There's safety within that. There's joy within that. There's happiness within that. But when you go out those lines, there's danger, right? That's kind of what doctrine is like. G.K. Chesterton wrote about this. He said, "We might fancy some children playing on the flat, grassy top of some tall island in the sea. And so long as there was a wall around the cliff's edge that they could fling themselves into every frantic game and make the place the noisiest of nurseries. But the walls were knocked down, leaving the naked peril of the precipice. And they did not fall over, but when their friends returned to them, they were all huddled in terror in the center of the island and their song had ceased." Why? Because the walls had been taken down. There was no safety. See, there's safety in boundaries. There's safety in drawing some limits. And that's the point with doctrine. It keeps us safe. It keeps us free. It keeps us pursuing the Lord and loving the Lord and following Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, because there's safety in that. Well, that's not the trend today. And Paul warned about times like this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. You know this passage well. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." And so Paul said, there's a day that's coming when people won't want this, when they won't want sound theology, when they won't want sound doctrine. And that day has arrived. The trend is away from that. It's away from those borders and those boundaries and those doctrinal distinctives. And the cry today is, just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Don't give me fancy theologies and doctrinal formulations. Don't give me those things. Just give me Jesus. But the problem with that is, in order to give someone Jesus, you have to define who Jesus is. And you have to state who Jesus is clearly, and who He is, and what He did, and what He's taught, and why He matters. So this is one of the reasons I want us to consider this issue, because of the landscape within evangelicalism, with the landscape in our church age. There's a second reason I want us to consider this. It's for the health of our church. It's for the health of our church. It's for the health of Maranatha Bible Church. It's for the health of your family. It's for the sake of your own walk with the Lord. It's for the health and integrity of our church and us as individuals. I believe that in order for our church to remain healthy and strong, this has to be a crucial issue for us. And we need to seriously consider what God says about sound doctrine. And I believe when we do this and consider this and we put this into practice, it's going to be one of the greatest protections for our church to be those kind of people who know the truth so well that we can stand firm. So this is another reason why we must consider this. There's a couple of reasons why we need to be discerning about doctrine, why we need to be discerning about this issue of biblical truth and sound doctrine. Our text for this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at this passage, but on our way there, I want you to go back to chapter 1. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to just kind of give you a flavor of what Paul is doing in 1 Timothy, because over and over again, within this book, within 2 Timothy, within Titus as well, there's this manifestation of an emphasis upon sound doctrine. And all throughout these three little books, there's this emphasis upon thinking biblically and defending biblical truth. Look at chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Starting in verse 8, actually. What does Paul say to Timothy? He says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or their mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers. And listen to this. And whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. He says the law is good because it helps expose those things. It helps us see those errors. It exposes what is contrary to sound doctrine and sound teaching. Go over to chapter 4. We're on our way over to chapter 6, but I just want you to see some of these things. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So Paul says to Timothy, you've got to watch out because there is demonic doctrine that you have to be aware of. There is demonic error that is floating around. And Timothy, you need to confront it. You need to confront it head on so that it doesn't permeate your church. Look down in verse 6. Paul says to Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. Paul says to Timothy, you gotta feed yourself. You gotta eat the good food. You gotta fill yourself with the good nutrition, and that good nutrition is found in sound theology and sound doctrine. Go on to verse 16 of chapter 4. He says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. That's the word doctrine. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Look at what he says. He says, look what's at stake. You got to pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, to your doctrine. And what's at stake? Your salvation and those who hear you. That's how serious this is. Well, on our way over to chapter 6, go over there now, 1 Timothy chapter 6. He deals with the same issue again. He deals with the issue of sound doctrine. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, Paul's going to tell Timothy what God thinks of those who won't promote sound doctrine. He's going to tell Timothy what God says to those who won't hold to what is biblically true and what is biblically accurate. And so what is God think of those? He's going to tell us here in these three verses. These are the directions to a young pastor. This is Paul, the mentor, speaking to his young child in the faith, Timothy. And he's writing to him these crucial instructions for how he's going to survive as a pastor in Ephesus. Verse 3, he sets the stage for us. Look at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine. So Paul is here speaking about certain men within the church who are promoting false doctrine, those who are not going to speak sound doctrine. And the first thing we recognize about these people is that they advocate a different doctrine. That's one word in the Greek, heterodidaskaleo. They advocate a different doctrine. They speak which is not true. They teach a different doctrine. They deviate from what is true, and instead they speak what is false. Go back to chapter 1, verse 3, because you can see some of these people mentioned here. Turn back just a couple pages to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. And so there are some men, some false teachers who have come to Ephesus, and they are plaguing Paul's ministry or Timothy's ministry. They are teaching strange doctrines. And Paul says to Timothy, you've got to stay there, Timothy. You've got to speak what is true and accurate. You've got to speak what is accurate when it comes to sound doctrine. And so these are probably the same people that Paul is referring to. In verse 3 of chapter 6, they are those who are advocating a different doctrine. That's how you spot someone. That's how you spot someone who has weak doctrinal convictions, or worse, is speaking false doctrine. They advocate a different doctrine. Their doctrine does not align with God's truth. It doesn't align with God's word. It doesn't align with what is sound theology. So it's their thoughts, their opinions, their teachings. It's not rooted and grounded in Scripture. How else do you recognize these kind of people? How else do you recognize those who have weak doctrinal convictions or those who speak false doctrine? How else do you recognize them? Look at verse 3. They are those who do not agree with sound words. They don't agree. They don't go along with what is sound and healthy and clean and accurate and biblical. They don't go along with that. They don't agree with sound words. They may speak of Jesus. They may use the Bible. They may talk about God, but they don't agree. Their words don't line up with what is sound doctrine. One other way to recognize these kind of people, look at verse 3. Not only do they advocate a different doctrine, and not only do they not agree with sound words, they do not agree with doctrines conforming to godliness. They don't agree with doctrines conforming to godliness. And so a symptom of someone who has weak doctrinal convictions is that it shows up in their life. It's going to manifest itself in their life. You're going to see it in their life because their teaching is not healthy. Their lives are not going to be healthy because they don't think right. They don't live right because they don't think biblically. They don't act biblically. And so their teaching doesn't conform to godliness. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. What I want you to see here in these verses, though, in this verse 3, there's an emphasis upon doctrine. There's an emphasis upon teaching. There's an emphasis upon sound biblical truth. And there is stuff, there's teaching that doesn't align with that. And Paul is going to urge Timothy to teach these men to speak in accordance with sound doctrine. So I want to give you, from this passage, that was all introduction. I want to give you from this passage four dangers that accompany a disdain for sound doctrine. What happens when you or I get to a point where we don't care? Or maybe we're not as attentive to sound doctrine as we once were. Or maybe our desire for it kind of fades. What happens? What are the dangers that accompany a disdain for sound doctrine? I want to show you these from this passage in verses 4 and 5. I want to give you four. First, it breeds pride. Number two, it betrays ignorance. Number three, it causes strife. And number four, it produces ungodliness. All right, very simple, very easy for us to understand. And as we go through this, I want you to see this because I want you to see how crucial sound doctrine is to a godly life, to a God-honoring life, to a healthy church. And so four dangers that accompany a disdain for sound doctrine. Number one, it breeds pride. It breeds pride. Look at verse 4. Paul says to Timothy, of those who advocate a different doctrine and those who do not agree with sound words, those who have a doctrine that does not conform to godliness, what of those people? What are they like? First, in verse 4, he says, he is conceited, meaning he is prideful. He is puffed up. He thinks more highly of himself than he should. He has too high a view of his own self. It literally means to wrap up in a cloud of smoke. And today we might say that this person is just blowing smoke or they're full of hot air. They just talk, but there's no substance. There's no weight. There's no substance to their saying. And so they're just kind of blowing smoke. This is the person who's puffed up with conceit. They're prideful. They're arrogant. They're exalted. They're more full of themselves and more interested in their own thoughts than God's word. If you think about it, this is the epitome of pride, isn't it? Is it not the epitome of pride to think and set up our own ideas as superior to the word of God? That's what Paul is saying of these people. They're not thinking God's thoughts after him. They've set their own thoughts up over and above God's thoughts, over and above God's word. And Paul says they're conceited. Peter describes them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Listen to what Peter says. It says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. He says they speak out arrogant words. And you can always tell someone who doesn't have an attraction to sound doctrine and sound theology because they often speak arrogant words. Jude describes them, verse 16. They're grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. Then they speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. This is the heart of someone who's going to disdain sound doctrine. They're prideful. They're arrogant. They're puffed up, Paul says. They've got a high view of themselves. They begin to think of themselves and their ideas above the Word of God. And so the rich truths of God, Christ, salvation, the rich truths of the Word of God and the cross, they're not there. They're not concerned about those things. They're puffed up. They're conceited. They're lifted up and inflated with their own ideas. And so this is why it's so important for us to be men and women of sound doctrine. Listen, it keeps us humble. It keeps us humble. It keeps us grounded in God's truth rather than inflated with our own views. And so when we study theology, when we immerse ourselves into the study of God's Word and we begin to understand these wonderful truths and these doctrines that we encounter in the Word of God, we begin to be humbled. We begin to have a higher view of God. We begin to have a higher view of Him. We begin to have a higher view of what He's done upon the cross through Christ. This is important because it puts us in our place, doesn't it? I mean, how often haven't you come to God's Word and you've seen something you've never seen before in a good way? And you begin looking at the depth of God's Word about God's attributes, and you see His holiness and His sovereignty and His omniscience and His omnipresence, and you begin to see the depth of God's character, and you leave that saying, wow, God's great. And you have a right view of yourself. You're humbled by that. You can't come to the study of Christ, the person of Christ, and you can't study the virgin birth and how God is fully God and man in Christ and the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies and the sacrifice upon the cross and what actually took place there and His resurrection and His present ministry in heaven. You can't look at all those things and understand those things and come away and be prideful. You can't study the work of the Holy Spirit and His power in conversion and regeneration and sealing the believer and indwelling the believer with power and strength and gifts. And you can't come away from that thinking, man, I'm really something, right? It has a way of humbling us. It has a way of putting us in our place. You can't study the doctrine of salvation and God's sovereignty in salvation and how all that works with our responsibility to respond and regeneration and conversion and adoption and the new nature and justification and sanctification and glorification. You can't study those things and come away arrogant and prideful. The Puritans once said that soft preaching makes hard people, but hard preaching makes soft people. That's good. When you speak and you preach fluff, you make hard people. But when you preach the hard truths of God's Word, you make soft people because they're humbled under God's wonderful truth and their heart responds accordingly. Ultimately, a reason we study sound doctrine is to keep us humble. Because when we don't, we become prideful, we become exalted, we become too full of ourselves. But when we dive deep into God's Word and we begin to see these glorious truths of sound doctrine, we begin to understand ourselves in light of God, and it has a way of humbling us. When we were first married, I was an evolutionist. I confess to you, when Julie and I got married, I was an evolutionist. I was prideful. I was a biology major, pre-med major in college. I thought I knew it all, you know. And so I remember standing with my wife at the edge of the Black Canyon of the Gunnison somewhere in Colorado. And it had this sign there that said something about through millions and millions and millions of years, this canyon was carved. And I thought, yeah, that's true. And I even said something out loud. I said, man, can you imagine how long that actually took? And she just looked at me and said, you actually believe that? I'm thinking, oh, no, we're in trouble. I think she was actually thinking that more than I was. And so when she began talking about things like a six-day creation and stuff like that, I think I just kind of blew her off. And so my wife, being the godly woman that she is, she began leaving articles around our apartment. And I know that they were actually supplied by my father-in-law, who sent them to us in Washington. So there was some collaboration going on here. And she would just subtly leave these articles around our apartment about young earth and, you know, six-day creation, and she would pray for me. I was convinced I was right. I was so proud. I was so arrogant, but God was faithful. He brought a man into my life who showed me and taught me the way more clearly, and he showed me that the word is true. It was 6 days. And I had been so prideful, and I'd been so arrogant, and I had been so puffed up that I thought I knew, and God was merciful and changed my heart. You see, that's what doctrine does. Doctrine humbles you. Doctrine has a way of bringing us to a point where we think rightly about God and ourselves. But friends, listen, if you disdain sound doctrine, if you have an aversion to sound doctrine, if you don't care, if you have little interest in that, Paul says the person who is that way, and specifically in this context, the false teachers, those who speak against it, you're conceited, you're prideful, you're puffed up. And so it breeds pride. When we reject sound doctrine, it breeds pride. Number two, let me give you a second evidence or cause of disdaining sound doctrine. It betrays ignorance. Not only does it breed pride, number two, it betrays ignorance. Look at verse 4. Paul says of this person, he's conceited and understands nothing. Now, I love Paul. He doesn't beat around the bush, does he? He doesn't say, well, you know, he's kind of got a little ways to go, and it's okay, they're getting there, and so just give him some time. No, he says, the person who rejects sound doctrine understands nothing. Period. That's pretty clear, isn't it? This is an amazing statement because think about it. In your pride, in this person's pride, and those who reject sound doctrine, they are those who think they know a lot. And so they're puffed up and they're arrogant and they're thinking they're really something and they're really contributing something by their thinking and they're proud of their supposed knowledge. And Paul comes along and says, what's really actually true here is you understand nothing. You don't know anything. All your imagined intelligence, all your pretend scholarship, all your supposed deeper insights, it's all foolishness. You don't really get it. You don't know. It's really an amazing contrast. Someone here who's thinking they've got it all put together and they're coming up with their own ideas and their own truths and they're teaching this wonderful stuff they think, and yet Paul comes along and says, it's really nothing. It's empty. So all training and schooling and education, if not done for the purpose of deepening your love for and affection for and understanding of God and His truth, Paul says if it puffs you up and makes you prideful and arrogant, you really don't know anything. So if you want to be genuinely wise, Paul says, if you want to have genuine understanding about the things that really matter, you must be a person of sound doctrine and sound theology. Because listen, Christianity is not anti-intellectual. Okay, let me help you understand this. You don't check your brain at the door when you become a Christian, right? He doesn't ask us to kind of turn our brains off and just have faith and just believe in something. That doesn't happen. It shouldn't happen. And so we need to understand this because there's kind of this idea today that you just believe something, right? Just believe something and you'll be okay. I was listening to a sermon a while ago and this man was talking about meeting this Rastafarian man in Seattle. Walking down the street, there was this Rastafarian, and he began talking to him and got into a conversation with him about spiritual things. And how do you know? How do you know if you're going to heaven? And the guy just said, just believe, man. You just got to believe. And so this gentleman asked him, what do you have to believe? He said, just believe. You're doing it right now, man. You're believing. And that's kind of the mentality today. And so Paul's here, his point here is, it's not just about believing anything. It's about believing and engaging your mind according to God's truth. Christianity is not anti-intellectual. It's a rational faith. And you need to be thinking. You need to be a person who engages your mind and you don't bypass the intellect. You understand that? This is so crucial for us to understand. We don't become Christians and then just kind of bypass our intellect or not engage our minds anymore. That's not God's design. Authentic faith can never bypass the mind. It engages the mind. Faith deals with truth. Truth comes from doctrine. And all of that engages the intellect. All of that engages the mind. All of that requires thinking and requires that our minds be actively engaged in the study and application of God's Word. So, if you're a person who's committed to that, if you're committed to sound doctrine, you're going to be a person who understands things. You're going to be the person who really grasps what's important. But Paul says here, if you've determined to cast away sound theology, if you've determined to put aside that, then he says you're ignorant and you understand nothing. This is serious. And this has ramifications for our church as well. And so what are you priding yourself on? What are you putting your confidence in? What are you priding yourself on? All that you know, does it contribute to your understanding of God and doctrine and theology and God's character and His nature? Because if it doesn't, it may not be bad in and of itself, but Paul needs us to understand that if it doesn't, then it contributes to us understanding nothing. So it betrays pride. It breeds pride. It betrays ignorance. Number three, there's a third danger of disdaining sound doctrine. Number three is it causes strife. It causes strife. Look at verses 4 and 5. Paul says he's conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. I think Paul here uses every possible word in his dictionary to describe what happens in relationships when you reject sound doctrine. He talks about controversial questions and disputes about words, logomachia, which actually means fighting about words. Envy, strife, constant friction and irritation. When you have a disdain for sound doctrine, when you abandon biblical truth, when that happens, you begin to fight. You begin to have disputes. You begin to wrangle with each other and become envious of others, and there's constant friction and no unity. You ever been a part of something like that? I've seen that before. People get together, and instead of being gracious with each other and being kind to each other, there's fighting and arguing and bickering and disputes. And the reason is because there's not sound doctrine that's controlling them and guiding their thoughts and directing their thinking. So they end up rubbing each other the wrong way. End up irritating each other, and their doctrinal convictions are so weak that they end up turning on each other and fighting with each other rather than understanding God's truth and sound doctrine. That's Paul's point in verse 5. Look at, they are men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. There's no sound doctrine there. They're not being led by biblical theology. Their minds are depraved and they've become informed or deprived of the truth. In this case, it was false teachers. In this case, it was those who were speaking falsehood. But the principle can happen for us as well. When we're soft on doctrinal convictions, listen, you may be ripe for factions. You may be ripe for fighting and strife. So this has serious implications for us as a church, doesn't it? This has serious implications for our church. And friends, this is why churches split at times. This may be reasons why churches split, because instead of being informed by sound doctrine, they're informed by something other than that, and so they end up turning inward and fighting with each other, and there's strife, and there's discord, and there's lack of unity, and there's disputes with one another. Friends, I'm convinced if you remain faithful to sound doctrine, if you remain faithful to biblical truth, if pastors and elders will proclaim the unfathomable riches of Christ and promote those things, they're going to be consumed with those things so that they're not fighting with each other, right? When you're so overcome with the profound truths of God's Word, when you're so overcome with God's nature and what He's done in Christ and the doctrine of salvation, when you're consumed with these things, there's a little room for fights. There's a little room for factions. You're not going to become envious of someone. You're not going to become jealous of someone. You're not going to withhold forgiveness with someone when you're understanding the doctrine of forgiveness and when you're focused upon the cross of Christ. But the opposite is true when you don't proclaim those things. When sound doctrine is not guiding you or your church or your small group or your family, you get so focused on yourself that every little issue becomes an issue. And every other issue in another person's life becomes an issue. And so you end up fighting and arguing and church split over those things. So friends, we've got to have a love for sound doctrine because it keeps churches healthy. It keeps them strong. It keeps them eyes focused upon the Lord and His Word rather than on the issues that can cause factions within the church. Number four. There's one other danger that comes with a disdain for sound doctrine. Not only does it breed pride, not only does it betray ignorance, and not only does it cause strife, number four, it produces ungodliness. When you have people who are not committed to sound doctrine, it will produce ungodliness. Look at the end of verse 5. It says, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. It's another way of saying they're in it for the money. They're in it for the money. These false teachers in Ephesus, whom Paul is instructing Timothy to confront and speak about and deal with, they're in it for the money. They're in it for themselves. They're in it for the cash. And so their motives are messed up. Their desires are messed up. They're in it for all the wrong reasons. And so the same can be true for us. Our motives, our desires, our passions can be all messed up when we're not informed by biblical truth. See, what I want you to see here is that right doctrine, right thinking, always leads to right behavior. But the opposite is also true. Wrong thinking or wrong doctrine always results in wrong behavior, wrong motives, wrong desires. That's what we see with these men. They were in it for the wrong reasons. Their lives manifested a lack of godliness because their minds were not set on and informed by sound doctrine. Right thinking always leads to right living. And wrong thinking always leads to wrong living. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, what did Paul say? He said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Where does it start? Where does right living start? It starts in the mind. It means being filled with and controlled by biblical truth that then fleshes itself out into your life. These men had lives that did not conform to godliness because there was not sound doctrine informing their thinking. And so these are the dangers. These are the dangers of having a disdain for doctrine. These are the dangers that occur when you and I reject sound theology, when we have a disdain for what God's Word stands for in sound doctrine. This is why we need to be discerning. This is why we need to be people who approach God's Word with seriousness. And we need to be those who think critically about the importance of sound doctrine. This is crucial. Let me give you just some implications as we consider this. What are just a couple implications of this text upon us? You may be sitting here thinking, well, what does this have to do with me? What are the implications for me? Let me just give you a couple here. First, cultivate a hunger for the meat of God's Word. Cultivate a hunger for the meat of God's Word. Some of you may be here thinking this morning, well, that's not for me. I'm no scholar. I can't think like that. I can't process like that. Ask the Lord to give you a hunger and thirst for sound doctrine. Ask God to give you a desire for solid food. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says that you should be moving from milk to meat. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. He says, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern, there it is, between good and evil. writer of Hebrews says there's got to come a time where you move from the milk to the meat. And so, friends, I ask you, are you progressing on to the meat? Are you moving on to the meat of God's Word, or are you still stuck in the milk? You've got to cultivate a hunger for the meat of God's Word. Number two, let me give you a second implication. Come to Life Development in September. We are working through some changes to our Life Development plan, and we are incorporating purposefully a greater emphasis upon systematic theology and sound doctrine. And we want you to come. And we want you to be encouraged by this. And starting in September, we're going to begin with the doctrine of bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of the Word of God. We're going to look at what God's Word says about the Word. And then after a few weeks, we're going to move on, and we're going to talk about the doctrine of theology and what God's Word says about God Himself. And we're going to take you a little bit deeper into sound theology and sound doctrine. And so if you haven't made that a priority in the past, we encourage you to come, because we feel that this is crucial and this is important for the life and health and integrity of Maranatha Bible Church. These are a couple things just for us to consider, that we would be a church that's sound in doctrine, that we would be discerning when it comes to this issue, and that we would be aware of the movement outside to play down sound doctrine. May we be a church that stands firm, a church that continues to dig deep into God's Word, a church that continues to love sound theology, and a church that continues to love Christ more and more as a result of that. The goal isn't to fill our minds with facts. The goal is not to fill our minds with more information. The goal is to love Christ more, to know God more, and to walk with Christ more closely. Machen again said, indifference about doctrine makes no heroes of the faith. Why are Edwards and Luther and other men like them heroes of the faith? It's because they stood firm. It's because they were men who cared about sound doctrine. And none of us will be like them, but we can take our cues from them. May we be men, may we be women, who fill our minds with sound doctrine, that we may be a church that stands firm on God's Word.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.